for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 28th, 2004. Ninth Annual Minister's Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jerry McGee of Abundant Life Ministries, Lindale, Texas, is the minister on this tape.
Lord, we just come before you. We just, Lord, unless you breathe life in this message, it'll just be a flat bunch of words. So, Father, we ask you to breathe your life into it. We ask you to cover us with your precious blood. We just, Lord, ask that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand so that we can turn and be healed. Lord, I just ask you in the name of Jesus to show us, point out, in our wilderness experience, the things that you want us to overcome. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We ask you to give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, a heart that can understand and turn and be healed. Father, I just thank you that you confirm the word of your servants. You perform the purposes of your messengers. And Lord, we just thank you that you said, if I open my mouth wide, you'll fill it. So Lord, I ask you to fill it with whatever you know that needs to be heard. And Lord, I just praise you that you said that our words are like goads, like well-driven nails, given by you, the shepherd, to target every heart. And so, Father, we just praise you. I ask you to let no unwholesome word proceed from my mouth, but only words that edify, words that give grace to those that hear. And we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. Forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, this meeting, this camp, Glenn, anyone on this camp, against President Bush, against any authority figure all over this world who's trying to do what's right, and those who are assisting them who are trying to do what's right. In the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus, you'll not work divination against the elections, against the polling places. In the name of Jesus, against the conservative vote, in the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus, we loose holy angels into this place, into the voting places in Jesus' name. And we speak over our president and over us that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment we condemn now in Jesus' name, for this is the heritage of those that seek the Lord. Their vindication is from the Lord. And we bless you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Well, the title of the message that has been assigned to me today is Possessing the Land. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says that you and I are a building, we're a house, and we're a field. In Mark 4, we're soil. In Luke 8, we're soil. In Matthew 13, we're soil. And so there's a world's land, a church land, and our body is a land. There's things here in our life that have not yet been overcome. And as the children of Israel had a physical land to possess, you and I have a spiritual land to possess. The things that we possess are the giants in our land. The giants in our land are anger and fear and unbelief and depression and sorry relationships and hurt and pain and grief and sadness and addictions and to whatever. And I could just go on with a list of things that we have to possess in our life if we're to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. And the promises of God are to the overcomer, not to the overcome. You're either overcoming or you're getting overcome. And so God wants us to be overcomers. If you'll go with me first to Numbers chapter 13, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this passage in Numbers, where Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land, the Canaan land. Canaan was a land of rest. It represents rest. Noah was in the ark, which represents Christ, and the ark was floating and resting on the waters. Did you know that Noah means rest? You and I come into rest when we come unto Jesus, when he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy." So when we come to him and we give up control of our life, for us to come under his yoke, we have to give up control of our life. And every time we're trying to control an area in our land, we strive, we fret, we stew, we have a fit, foam at the mouth, fall in it, until we come into God's rest, till we give it up, till we let it go. Jesus said in John 12 that we have to give up our life that we might find it. The Lord, some years ago when I was on the way to a seminar, my children and grandchildren had been to all of the seminars that I had taught from 1996 to 2000 in Lindale. But I wanted them to be at this particular seminar, and I was driving toward the gate, and I was wrestling with, they need to be here. And the Lord said, "Jerry, for you to realize everything that I've promised you in your life, you're going to have to die to everything in your life. You're going to have to die to your children. You're going to have to die to your finances. You're going to have to die to your family members. You're going to have to die to your ministry. Everything in your life has to die. And when we die to whatever, then we come into rest in that area that we die. The scripture says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Let's pray. I feel like that I got into strife with someone a while ago, and I need to get that off of me before we go any further. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to forgive me for any words that I have spoken, any strife that I've gotten into. And, Lord, I come into your rest, and I just ask, thank you for your anointing, Lord, that breaks the yoke. Lord, I want to decrease that you might increase. And I praise you. I exalt you, Lord. And, Lord, this is your meeting, so you do whatever you want to do in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you for the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so there's things in our life that we have to possess. In Numbers 13, verse 27, Moses sent out the men to spy out the land. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who live," they came back and they gave a bad report. It says, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight, and they were giants." You know, the things in our lives are giants that just loom at us, and sometimes they're so big we feel so hopeless to overcome. But God had already given the children of Israel the land. He said, "Go in and take it." It wasn't blind optimism. He said, "It's yours, just go get it." And so in Christ Jesus, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and shed his precious blood for us, he said the victory has already been won, because Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made an open show of them at Calvary. And so he says to us, "I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything you need pertaining to life and godliness." If you'll go to 1 Peter, and hold your place, because we're going to come back to Numbers, please. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted..." What does that word say? I marked it out with pen. What does it say? "He is giving to us exceeding great and precious promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith," so we need to apply diligence to our faith, "supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge." And the Bible says, "Without knowledge, my people are perishing." And in your knowledge, y'all, please read that for me. I'm self-control. "And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purifications from his former sins. Now, that's one of the roots to eye problems. Short-sighted means that you can see things at a distance, but you can't, no, means that you can't see things up close, but you can see up close. Right, right, right. So he's saying that you just see right here, you don't see the picture. You don't see what's out there, which would be a picture of not walking prudently, because a prudent man sees the traps out there and he adjusts his pathway accordingly. So this is one of the, if you are a nearsighted person, then that has to do with just seeing what's right before your face. You can't see past your nose. And so that's an area of our lives that has to be corrected if we're nearsighted. And so God has already given us everything that we need. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about the calling and choosing of you for, go ahead and read it for me. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. I've marked in my Bible, and when in earlier years, I could get through it, but now that I'm older, my eyes are going to get healed in Jesus' name. I'm not going to curse myself. Amen. Okay, back to Numbers 13. God had told the children of Israel, go in and take the land. It's already yours. It wasn't blind optimism. All of the spies except Caleb said, we can't do it. The giants are too big. And if you'll notice, their destiny was settled by the words they spoke, because the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. They said, we can't. Caleb said, we can. And then in verse 32, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. And of course, the ones that gave the bad report were killed. It says, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw were men of great size. There also we saw in the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Verse chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out to the Lord, and they wept that night. It's just too big, we can't do it. Can you identify with that? And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. You know, when we murmur, complain, and grumbling, that is the first one of the sure signs of a backsliding spirit, when we start murmuring and grumbling. Another place, Moses rebuked him and said, you're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God, because God is in charge of our circumstances. And so they grumbled against Moses, and the congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. It was better before I became a Christian, in other words. Or would that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. In other words, our children are going to be killed and our wives are going to be killed. And so you see fear working in their life. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. So if God has not given us a spirit of fear, we know that fear comes from the enemy. So they begin to question the Lord. How many times in our circumstance do we begin to question the Lord? Lord, did you say it? Did you not say it? Lord, did you really tell us this, or did you really tell us that? The Scripture says that Abraham called things that were not as if they were. And recently the Lord showed me through some pain that I went through that my whole life, and this is another big reason for eye problems, is that I've been walking by sight and not by faith. Looking at what I saw and start calling what I saw, instead of saying what God said that He had promised me. And we're all guilty of that. If you'd have asked me that, did I do that, I'd say, of course not. It took a slash in my nose with 8 stitches to show me that I had been walking by sight and not by faith. It says, and why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You know, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy to be His servant. How many times have we done that? Look back. Well, you know, it was better yesterday. You know, I praise God for His grace because I can tell you yesterday is not better for me. I just see what's up ahead. I know that I have not even scratched the surface of the calling that God has got on my life, and you haven't either. He wants us to fulfill the purpose that He created us for. It's taken, I don't know how many years of the wilderness, and it's still not all gone, for God to get all the pride out of my life. That's been my major sin, and that's been your major sin. God says before honor comes humility. Why do I have to go through things? Hold your place. Go to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 8. You know, I thank God if He would have done what I know He's going to do years ago, I'd have took all the credit for it. He has so whipped me down, and I know you can look at me and say, well, I knew she needs to be whipped down some more. He so whipped me down and ground my nose in the dust that I know that when anything good comes, I'll know who did it. I'll know there will be nothing that I can ever take credit for. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. Now, this is what God's telling the children of Israel, and He's telling of this. Us this too, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way. Now who's the way? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. Now that represents your circumstances. You have a wilderness. I have a wilderness. Has led you in the wilderness as the children of Israel had the wilderness. These 40 years, that He might, number one, humble you. This is the purpose of your trials. Number two, test you. Number three, know what's in your heart, whether or not you're going to keep His commandments. And He humbled you and let you be hungry, and it doesn't have to be just for food. It can be for lack of provision. It can be for the lack of not being able to pay your bills. Whatever. You know, God knows what we need to make us what He wants us to be. You know, my trials are different than your trials. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what you need. He knows the things that He could let us have that would absolutely ruin us or ruin our family members. And He humbles you and lets you be hungry and fed you with manna. In other words, your needs are always met. Manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Look over in 15. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Oh, I am so wonderful. Amen. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives the power to make wealth, that He may confirm the covenant which He swore to you and your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. You know what causes us to perish? Our idols. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, go back to Numbers chapter 13 or 14. I want you to see some of the things now that was in their wilderness. We see fear. We see murmuring, complaining, questioning God. We see rebellion. We see fear, discouragement, ingratitude, murmuring, complaining, fear of being plundered, wanting to take matters into their own hands. Verse 4, so they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. They want to take matters into their own hands. I don't know why us humans are this way. But we'll turn over every rock. We'll do anything we can do if we can still do it till we absolutely hit the utter end. And then that's when God shows up. And praise God. I don't know why we're that way, but we're that way. As long as we can do something or get a quick fix, we do it. Verse 8. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregations of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of all those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They humbled themselves and prayed for these people. Mercy. And they spoke to all the congregations of the son of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now you could put right there Proverbs 16 that says, if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Psalms 41:10, I know God is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. And so Joshua and Caleb are warning them, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Does the Scripture say in the blessings and the curses that if we're in the blessings, under the blessings, and we're being obedient to God and in His voice and His commandments, that the enemy will come against us one way and flee seven ways? Or the people of the world will see that we're called by the name of the Lord and they'll be afraid of us. Years ago, I was living in Richardson, Texas, and I was doing this two-mile walk, and I was listening to tapes on how to handle demon-possessed people. And I was walking down the side. I was walking, and I heard this guy run up behind me. And I thought he was going to run in a house. He ran behind me, and he ran up in front of me, and he flashed in front of me. And without even realizing it, I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And he got white. He started running. I was going, I rebuke you. God taught me about the gift of faith. I would have jumped on his back. I mean, I had no fear till I got in the house and locked the door, and my knees turned to water, and I got my gun and called the police. But the Lord taught me about the gift of faith, because when the gift of faith that is a gift was working, there was no fear. But when I got in the house, I was thinking, what if he comes back to get me and put him in the car? He ran for two blocks looking back, and he turned as white as her blouse. He wasn't expecting that. But the people of the world will see that we're called by the name of the Lord, and they'll be afraid of us. You know, fear of man, as Norman shared, brings a snare. If we fear man more than we fear God, hey, we're already in bondage. And then whatever's in that person we're afraid of gets on us. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our problem in this possessing our land situation is everything we have to possess, there's an idol behind it. We think we're just free of idols. If it wasn't an idol, we wouldn't be fearful. If it wasn't an idol, we wouldn't be angry. Deuteronomy 32 says that anger is the fruit of idolatry. If we're hurt, there's an idol behind it. These go back to childhood issues. The things that happen today in our present, if you'll examine before the Lord, a lot of times are a rerun of how we grew up. What determines the land that you possess is the negative training up process by your mother and father. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he shouldn't go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The things that bother you today in your wilderness experience are the same things that bother you in your childhood. Everything goes back to the training up process. Honor your father and mother that all may be well with you and that your days may be long upon the earth. Honor doesn't mean you have to like them. It doesn't mean you have to pattern your life after them. It doesn't mean that if they're evil, satanic people, you even have to fellowship with them. But it means in any area that as a child, you let the sun go down on your hurt, your pain, your grief, your sadness, whatever bothered you, it became a tear down in your spiritual garden. And now that spiritual garden, the weeds that have grown up because of those tears that were planted, is what you have to overcome. Do you understand that? And so if a person comes up and says, well, you know, my husband abuses me. You know what that tells me? I say, did your mother or father abuse you? Well, yeah, they did. Without fail. Or my husband just an angry man? I said, was your mother or father angry? Well, yeah. So everything that, were you afraid of your mother and father? I'm afraid of my husband. Were you afraid of your dad and mom? You see, if you had to walk on eggshells with your daddy and mom, you're walking on eggshells up here. Everything that depressed you in your childhood, that's what's depressing you now. You see, you didn't overcome it when you were a child because you didn't either because of your sin or your parents' negative training up processes plants things down in your spiritual garden. And now we've got to overcome those things. The Christianity is the only religion that helps you overcome, allows you to overcome, expects you to overcome, what's the word I want to use? Through Christianity, it helps you redeem lost opportunities. It's the only religion where you can redeem lost opportunities. So parents didn't discipline me correctly. They didn't teach me. They let me buy with my stuff because of my sin and my negative training up process, not receiving discipline. Now when I get saved, God says, I discipline every son whom I love because God corrects whatever was not corrected here. And so you have to go through the wilderness, all of us, so that God can humble us so that we can be overcomers in Christ Jesus. The promises of God are to the overcomer. God says without sanctification, no man will see God. The sanctification process, if I'm going through my wilderness, if I'm not overcoming the giants in my land, guess what? I get bitter, I backslide, I don't overcome, and it makes me, as Norman said, and that was so good, the teaching that we just heard on doing self-deliverance. It's so good. If you don't receive God's discipline by saying, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me about this giant? And I don't forgive, and I just get bitter, guess what? I get turned over to a stricter discipline sickness. That makes so much sense. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And so we've got to overcome. Thank God that God doesn't show us all the giants at one time. I'm telling you, we'd be overcome. The scripture says, I'm not going to drive them out in one day. I'm going to drive them out little by little. How do you know what you got to get next? Whatever the giant is. Years ago, the Lord sent me a girl who had been into Satanism. Grew up in generations of Satanism. Was a Satanist herself. And there were so many things wrong with that girl. I mean, I didn't know where to start. If I just looked at everything's wrong with her, I wouldn't have known. But there was so much happening, I had to take whatever the biggest problem was that day. Like somebody might be trying to kill her that day. Okay, what did you do? Well, I didn't do nothing. Well, ask the Lord to show you because the Bible says what you sow, you reap. So, Lord, what did I do? Oh, well, I did do that. Lord, forgive me. And then that person would leave her alone. And then it'd be something. And so I learned through her that deliverance is like peeling an onion sometimes, and God has to get to those layers, and whatever the big problem is, the thing that's raining on your parade the most is the one that's giant that's looming in your face. God, what are you trying to teach me? People are mirroring what God is wanting to heal in you. Either I did it or I judge my mother and father for it. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. And in any area you dishonor your mother and father, life doesn't go well. And so you know the story. The things that were in the land was pestilence, unbelief, rebellion, murder, grumbling, sickness, inferiority, Antichrist, felt unprotected, graven, they thought the grass was greener if we could just go back to Egypt. You know where the grass is greener? Over the septic tank. That's the only place. Dissatisfaction. They wanted to change their circumstances. Wanted to change, I shared yesterday, I guess it was, and how you want to change other people. You got to change yourself. People are never going to change until you get the message of what God's trying to change in you. Not only have you judged your mother and father, and life's not going well in those areas, but however you treat others is how you get treated. When Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated, he wasn't just giving a command, which is true. Treat others the way you want to be treated. He was saying, however you want others to treat you, treat them, because that's how you're going to get treated. The other day, a person was getting on my last nerve, and when God said, hey, I was thinking, this person is so rude. I cannot believe it. They make me feel so stupid. I can't believe it. I couldn't wait till I got out of this person's sight. God, what are you trying to show me? She's just like you used to be. So the Lord showed me that through this experience, that if I want to change others, because I was driving to Austin from Greenville, Texas, and I repented the whole way of what God showed me. Everything I couldn't stand about her, and then other times God showed me everything I couldn't stand about her was what I couldn't stand about my mother. Well, this time it was everything I couldn't stand about her was what I'd done. So I repented all the way to Austin, did self-deliverance. By the time I got to Austin, she actually called me and wanted to know how my meeting was going. Never called. And I saw that this turkey in my life was connected to my own bad behavior. And as I was repenting of how I had acted, of what she was mirroring, I was setting her free. You see, the law of sowing and reaping says that what you sow, you're going to reap. If you plant, for example, a grain of corn, you're going to get a stalk of corn with bunches of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn. You're going to get the same thing you plant, more than you plant, later than you plant. And those of you who are married, I'll just tell you some advice. It's no use trying to change them. God is allowing that person to do those things because he's trying to show you what your mother and daddy did that you need to forgive him for. And when you forgive, God resets that default. How many of you know about a default on a computer? I don't know much about a computer. I know they can be so frustrating. And what Dr. Knoll said about binding the demon in it, that's what I needed to do the week before I was here, because I'm telling you, I had all my messages done, and then the programs wouldn't come up. And I was thinking, Lord, do you want me just to do them over again? And that's a lot of work when you're busy. And then I couldn't get the power. I was trying to do the PowerPoint thing. I couldn't get the PowerPoint program, because then I did it, changed something else. And next time I'm going to bind the demon in it. Velma and I were going someplace one day, and I couldn't get the seatbelts hooked. And she couldn't get hers hooked at the same time. We're doing a meeting up in North Texas someplace. She said, mind the demon in it. And I thought, oh, there's not a demon in that seatbelt. That's what I thought. I said, okay, we bind the demon, and we both clicked our seatbelts at the same time. You know, especially, you know, the enemy doesn't want truth to be known. He wants to frustrate us. And I tell you, there can be nothing more frustrating than a lawnmower or a computer. But anyway, it says in the Lord, and this is some other things on the land. They wanted to work it out in the flesh, is what we want to do. The arm of the flesh. God isn't coming through. He doesn't love us. He's a hard, exacting man, reaping where he don't sow, gathering where he doesn't scatter any seed. He's trying to kill us. You know, if you think you're going to be killed in your circumstances, that goes back to thinking mom and dad is going to kill me. You know, if mom and dad gave me a safe, peaceful environment, then I grew up without fear. But if I grew up being fearful, then I'm being fearful now. And because I didn't know how to do it right when I was a child, now God gives me another opportunity to do it right. These are the wrinkles that he's wanting to iron out. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. These are the wrinkles. And it all comes in childhood because of my wrong reactions and my turning to a false god instead of turning to God in a childhood. By me letting the sun go down on my anger, by me turning to a promise that when I grow up, life's going to be different. Those promises are false gods, and those are the things I have to overcome. Those are the things that God is wanting to work death in me so He can work life in me, so that I can decrease and He can increase. You know the story of the children of Israel? It says in verse 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Now, what was that different spirit that Caleb had? He was led by the Holy Spirit. God says sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit don't lead you to let the sun go down on your anger. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to get bitter instead of better. The Holy Spirit leads you to get better instead of bitter. Amen? Go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3, please. What I was going to say about a computer default, it's set at the factory to do certain things. And one of the things it's set to do is to have a certain letter style, but there's about 25 or 30 or so that you can choose from. If I want to type a letter, I can change it to any letter style, and then when I do another letter, it'll go back to the way the factory set it, and I'll have to change the letter style again. And so your training up process sets the default of your life, and that's what you've got to overcome. That's the land that you possess. And as you take accountability for your sin and for your wrong reactions to your pain in your childhood, and you forgive your mother and father, and you ask God to forgive you for letting the sun go down on your anger, God resets that default. And then you overcome that giant, and then you come into rest. And then He lets you rest a little bit, and He brings another giant to loom in your face. And so every time you conquer the giant, you come into God's rest, because that's a picture of bringing that area of your life under God's control. Coming under His yoke brings rest. Matthew 11. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3 says in verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful as a son over his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Verse 12, "Take care, brethren." Now he's warning the Christians about something, right? "Are we brethren? Lest there should be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." If you don't conquer the giants in your land, then it causes you to fall away from the faith because you let bitterness take over your life. And you say, well, you know, I don't believe in save loss. Well, I don't either. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't either. The way you walk, possessing your land, proves what you're walking after. And that's the fruit of who you are. Verse 13. And as Norman said, there's a difference between praying a prayer and having a head knowledge of God and being born again. When you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You know, if I talk about being born again and you don't really know what I'm talking about, you think, well, I've prayed a prayer. You're not born again. You can't explain being born again. But if I talk about being born again and you know what I'm talking about, can I tell you, you've been born again? It's a hard thing to explain. But when you're born again, you're not perfect, but you'll possess your land because you can't stand to do anything that displeases God because you have a new heart. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to both the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Kind of sounds like Matthew that says those who endure to the end will be saved. Verse 4, chapter 4. "Therefore let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Now we enter God's rest through taking on the yoke of Jesus. Through dying to our life, through dying to that thing that is looming in our face, through taking accountability for our sin. Because without repentance, there's no deliverance, there's no healing, there's no salvation, there's no nothing. You don't obey to be saved, you obey because you are saved. You see sin and you turn from it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You say, well, this giant is too big, I can't conquer this giant. God says when your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. So, hey, I don't have confidence to conquer this giant. Why? Because I got sin in my life. God, what do you want me to do? Repent. And then you'll have confidence before God. Hallelujah. You know, the prosperity teachers are wrong in that name it, claim it, muster it up, gut it up, and have faith. That's wrong. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as I've done. God says, call things that are not as if they are. When your conscience is clear, you'll be able to do that. But when you die to the idol, you'll be able to do that. And it's a gift. Faith is a gift that comes through repentance. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When we die to whatever it is that God is trying to show us through the next giant that we have to overcome. And then God talks about today in verse 8, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. You know what the scripture means to delight yourself in the Lord? You know what that means? It means to make your heart soft, tender, and pliable. When I say, no, God, I don't want to deal with this, or no, I harden my heart, and I believe a part of the hardening of the heart process has to do with cataracts. I'm not saying that's the only reason. But if I harden my heart has to do with my emotions, my eyes are the windows of the soul, and cataracts are calluses on my eyes. So if I harden my heart when I hear God's voice, instead of making it soft, tender, and delicate, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? Then I harden my heart. It says and then it talks about a day of rest, a Sabbath rest, and I believe that Sabbath rest is God wants us to live moment by moment, day by day, year after year in His rest by staying submitted to His Lordship. And for me to do that, I have to die to the false God behind my giant. Because behind everything I have to conquer, there is an idol. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. Okay, if you will, go to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Starting with in chapter 1, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, and verse 3, and behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. And verse 6, it talks about the priest going in once a year to offer sacrifice for sins of the people that are committed in ignorance. Verse 6. Now when these things, and this was verses 2 through 7, describes the Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 6 says, now when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second one, the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And I want you to make note of this, committed in ignorance. And go to Numbers chapter 15, please. Now, this is talking about the Old Testament temple where the priest goes in once a year and offers sacrifice for the sins of those committed in ignorance. Verse 26. So all the congregation of the sons of Israel will be forgiven with the alien who sojourns among them, for it happens to all the people through error. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, then he shall offer 1 year old female goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, and I want you to hold your place there and go back over to Numbers 14, 44. The children of Israel, after God told them they were going to die in the wilderness, all the people from 20 years up died in the wilderness. Then they want to take matters into their own hands again. And they were saying, oh, wait a minute, we'll repent. And in verse 40, it says, in the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are, we have indeed sinned, but we will give up the place which the Lord has promised. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. But Moses said, why then are you transgressing the commandments of the Lord when it won't succeed? Do not go up, lest you be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. In other words, God didn't go with them. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that land, in that hill country, came down and struck them and beat them down as far as Horeb. Now, can you just see how stubborn and rebellious they were? Hard-headed, defiant. God said, don't go, and they went anyway. Now, go back over to Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So he stoned the man who was gathering wood on the Sabbath because he was breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, now let's see this in the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Verse 26. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, if I'm over here willfully sinning, and there's no repentance, there's no sacrifice for sin. But if I stop sinning and then go to God and stop and repent, then there is a sacrifice for my sin. The reason there was no sacrifice is they kept on sinning. They didn't stop doing it. Verse 27, and a certain terrifying... Let me back up. For if you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. I want you to circle that and put James chapter 4 there that says, if you make yourself a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. A fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside, now he's talking about the Old Testament law. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We just read in Numbers 15:27 that God had the people stone the person that gathered wood on the Sabbath. That was under the Old Testament law. Now in verse 29, he's telling you about the New Covenant. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Does it say he'll judge the heathen? He'll judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The children of Israel were acting defiant. If you and I act defiant, we're operating under an antichrist spirit. How many times in the home a husband wants to do something that God's word says and the wife bucks him? It's an antichrist spirit. How many times the woman wants to follow God and the man is operating under an antichrist spirit? It comes against the word. It comes against what's right. And you know what? fear of man will cause me to give in to Antichrist. And so God wants us to stand and fear Him more than we fear earthly people. And I had rather obey God than Antichrist. So we got to make sure what spirit is speaking through that other person. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they obey me. They'll not follow the voice of a stranger." You know, the voice of a stranger is the voice of another. If any voice that contradicts this voice, God says, we better not listen to the voice of a stranger. The voice of a stranger is an antichrist spirit. And you know what? If the enemy sees fear in us, it's like, have you ever seen a dog? If a dog thinks you're afraid of him, he'll bite you. Right? How about the people in our life that we're afraid of? They bite us. We're afraid they're going to bite us. You know why they bite us? Because of fear. Get rid of the fear and you'll see they're not even an angry person anymore. God lets that giant be angry at you so you'll get rid of your fear so you'll fear God more than you fear man. Amen? That's a huge thing that we have to overcome. Okay, how do I know I'm not possessing the land? Number one is we hold on to anger and unforgiveness. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You give a foothold to the enemy. Matthew 18 says, if you don't forgive, I'm going to turn you over to the torturers, which means demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease. It means inquisitor. An inquisitor is a jailer who stretches someone out on a rack and tortures them until he gets what he wants. The second thing is, when we continue to get our buttons pushed for the same old things. Did you hear what I said? You keep getting the button pushed for the same old things means you didn't deal with it. Otherwise, if you don't deal with it, you'll go right into your grave with the same thing that pushes your button. As Chris says, you've got to disconnect those hot wires that are attached to your hot button. Whatever makes you angry, depressed, hurt, fearful, painful, bitter, whatever, is attached to, this hot wire is attached to a childhood wound. Where in that childhood wound, you didn't turn to the King of Glory, you turned to a vow, you turned to a false god, right there is where that door was open to that false god. And now, in your presence, you've got to conquer all those things that you didn't conquer as a child. You didn't know as a child you could go to God. Okay, the next way you know you're not possessing the land is that you're a grumbler and a complainer. You're a backslider. And that's one of the major problems, major roots to back problems. I see people's backs healed all the time. And that's one of the first things I lead them in repentance of is backsliding, backstabbing, laying down, let the enemy make your back a sidewalk. The plowers, like people with demons with plows, plowed into my back. Burdens on your back. People can put burdens on your back and you can't see them, but you can feel them. I've seen people hips healed because nobody ever carried them on a hip as a child, and now they're having to carry everybody else. In the spirit, the people are still riding your hip or your back through soul ties. Okay, you know you're not overcoming when you're being overcome instead of overcoming. 2 Peter 2:19 and 20 says, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this is he's enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. He goes on to say, as the proverb goes, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Okay, how do you know you're not overcoming? It's when you live in a state of unrest. That's a curse. In Deuteronomy 28, it says you'll find no resting place for the sole of your feet. It's a curse because you're not accepting the yoke of Jesus through giving up control of your life. We know we're not overcoming when we're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:6 says, for among them there are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You just never get it. Said unto the word over and over and over and over, but you never get it. You know why you don't get it? Because you've not been born again. And because you've hardened your heart. Okay, you know you're not overcoming when you have a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, deny repentance. Yeah, that's it. That's right. Having a form of godliness and denying repentance. I used to think that was denying the gifts of the Spirit, but it means you have a form of God. Well, just turn there. 2 Timothy. I'm not quoting it correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power and avoid such men as these. I used to think denying its power meant that people were denying the gifts of the Spirit, denying deliverance, denying demons, denying that Satan could have power over Christians. But it means denying the power inherent to godly living. It means repentance. And you see that on, goodness, you turn on television and you're going to watch a Christian program. Some of those I can't hardly even watch Christian TV. I can watch some of it, but I can't hardly watch it without sitting there judging it. And I decided it's not good for me. It's not good for me to judge. We know we're not overcoming when we don't have a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that if we don't have a love of the truth, then God sends a strong delusion so we cannot believe and understand and be saved. You know you're not overcoming when you're walking in pride. I've seen people said into the Word year after year after year after year and never change. Why? Because God says in humility you receive the Word implanted that's able to save your soul. Humility is saying, I come unto you, Jesus. I come from to your yoke because you're gentle and humble, right? For me to wear the yoke of Jesus, I have to be gentle and humble. And I have to come under His control. But before James 1:21 says, in humility receive the word implanted, it says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And in humility receive the word implanted that's able to save my soul. When I live in pride, Satan's yoke is a yoke of pride. When I am in pride, I get another yoke. It's called the yoke of iron in Deuteronomy 28:48. It says, I'll serve my enemies in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and He'll put an iron yoke on my neck until I'm destroyed. So I'd rather have the yoke of Jesus. I've had that other one, and I'd rather have the yoke of Jesus. But for me to wear it, I have to humble myself. And it's only as I humble myself through taking accountability for my sin that I can receive the word implanted that's able to save my soul. I know I'm not overcoming when I'm holding on to my life instead of giving it up. You know, it can get lonely when you start giving up your life. You know you're not overcoming when you have a love of the world. The Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. You know you're not overcoming when you live in a state of discontentment. 1 Timothy 6 says that godliness is a means of great gain when, there's a condition, when accompanied by contentment. Contentment is a picture of entering God's rest. It's a picture of having your eyes stayed upon Jesus. And it's a picture of you being in perfect peace because your mind is stayed upon Him. And how do we possess our land? First of all, we present our members to God as slaves of righteousness, Romans 6:19. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. We possess our land through being God's slave. Romans 6:22. Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. To possess your land, you enter into the victory that Christ won for you at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You possess your land by abstaining from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The Bible says that no adulterer or fornicator will enter or homosexual, effeminate, thief, reviler, abuse people with words will enter the kingdom of heaven. To possess your land, you possess it through the knowledge God gives us to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. Proverbs 15:32 says, when you receive God's discipline, you'll gain understanding. Proverbs 15:32. That's the truth that sets me free. God loves to give me the truth that sets me free. If you don't believe that, then that tells me that your mother and father didn't love to guide you or direct you. So you've got a mother-daddy issue. You've got to get out of the way so God can speak to you. To possess your land, you have to keep yourself pure. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're striving to become more and more holy. Not by turning the potter's wheel, but by appropriating the righteousness that God and the holiness that God gave you at Calvary. To possess your land, you possess it through the power of the Holy Spirit and through walking in faith and not by sight. Through receiving God's discipline, that was 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Through receiving God's discipline, 2 Timothy 3:6-7. You possess your land through coming under His control, giving up your life. And you know what needs to be possessed through whatever people are mirroring in your circumstances. In your wilderness experience, as you go around the mountain, what are the people in your life mirroring that God wants to change in you? What are the people in your life mirroring things that you've judged your mother and father for? You know what needs to be possessed by the anger in your life, by the hurt, by the fear, by the addictions, or whatever. There's an idol behind it. Find the idol. It came in through generational curses, or it came in through you turning to it in your pain as a child and not turning to God. And I just want to read some scriptures here from 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes, which means conquers and prevails over the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Now, in ancient courts, the accused person was given a black pebble if he was condemned. If he was acquitted, he was given a white pebble. So it represents God acquitting you of your sin. Revelation 2:26 says, and he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nation, over the peoples, as Norman said in his message, that not only do we have authority over demons, but we have authority over nations. And you know what? That gives me great peace in the day we're living. And it should give you great peace. You don't have to be afraid of the terrorists. You don't have to be afraid of anthrax. You don't have to be afraid of mad cow disease. I mean, the TV just programs you. I saw that cow falling about 1,000 times, I think. Yeah. You go, ah. And what is so ridiculous is the world, the people fighting over a flu shot. Isn't that ridiculous? God says sickness is a curse. And Norman, you're such an inspiration to me, because sometimes when we're wanting to walk in health and healing and not go to doctors and all that, well, the world tells us how crazy we are. 30 years, you said 30 years since you've had fever, and 42 years since you've been to the doctor? Hallelujah. If I hadn't have gone recently, I wouldn't have this scar in my nose. But I thank God for that scar, because I could write a book about the sin God showed me over that one little place. God help me. Took me a few days to forgive that doctor, too. But I did. I would say every night, all day long, I'd say, I forgive him. And I think I forgive him, but the next day I'd start thinking about him again. I'd get mad all over again. Okay, the next scripture says in Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I don't want my name erased. And I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he'll not go out from it anymore. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. We get a new name. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. You know what? We've been lied to in the church. The promises of God are to the overcomer. It's conditional. And I want to ask you this afternoon, what are the giants in your land? What is looming before your face? And if you'll stand up and let's ask God to, let's have you repent in the quietness of your own heart, and then we'll pray and we'll do mass deliverance. But ask the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about, what is it in my life right now that is mirroring? The turkeys in my face, the people that are getting on my last nerve. What am I afraid of? Lord, show me. Show me how to conquer this giant that's been in my land, these giants that are in my land. Lord, I ask for the, pray with me, I ask for the truth that sets me free. What are you trying, Lord, show me what I have done and show me how I have judged my mother and father. Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. And then when you're through repenting, if you'll sit down, then we'll pray. Lord, forgive me for grumbling and complaining, being bitter and resentful, angry and hostile, wanting to murder people because I've been so angry. Lord, forgive me for wanting to kill myself. Forgive me for wanting to die. Forgive me for thinking it's hopeless. Forgive me for taking matters in my own hands. Forgive me for fear, doubt, and unbelief, fit throwing, rebellion. Forgive me for feeling inferior. When you said Christ in me is my hope of glory, Lord, forgive me for being impatient. I forgive my parents for not protecting me. Forgive me for thinking the grass is greener. Forgive me for being dissatisfied. Forgive me for fearing man more than I fear you. Forgive me for seeing you as harsh, stiff, and stern. Forgive me for seeing you just like I've seen my mother and father. God, forgive me for being defiant, willful, lawless. Forgive me for not loving the truth. God, forgive me for wanting to give up, quit, and throw in the towel. Forgive me for holding on to anger and unforgiveness and letting the sun go down on my anger. God, forgive me for not dealing with my own logs before I can get the specks out of other people's eyes. God, forgive me for getting bitter instead of better. Forgive me for being overcome instead of overcoming. Forgive me for not coming into your rest. Forgive me for being afraid of you, Lord, because I was afraid of my earthly father. You see, what keeps you from coming to God and taking on his yoke is the resistance of how your mother and father, how you grew up. If you had I don't know how Norman grew up, but he grew up with missionary parents, and I bet he's not the least bit afraid of coming to God. But if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, which most of us have, and you feared your earthly father and mother, because their hands meant pain, then you have a real fear until God delivers you of coming to give yourself to God's hands. So, Lord, I forgive my parents that I couldn't trust their hands. Lord, I was afraid of them. And I feared, they caused me to fear man more than I fear you. And to this day, I've been fearing man. And instead of fearing you that can kill my body and soul in hell, I fear man that can only kill my body. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for backsliding. God, forgive me for ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Forgive me for having a form of godliness and denying its power. Forgive me for not having a love of the truth. You know, when you love the truth, you're committed to truth at all costs. If it costs you everything, you're committed to truth. Lord, forgive me for walking in pride. Would you please remove this deluding influence that you've sent over me because I have not loved the truth? Forgive me for holding on to my life, loving the world, being discontented. Lord, I present my members to you as a slave of righteousness. God, I choose to die to my life and give up my life that I might find it. Lord, if it glorify you the most, for these turkeys in my life to never change, keep them just like they are, because I live for your glory. But I tell you, Satan, you cannot keep them from changing. You're bound in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive me for not appropriating the victory you won for me at Calvary. forgive me for sexual immorality. And I forgive my forefathers and family members for their sexual immorality. I forgive them for teaching me it's okay. Lord, forgive me for not seeking the knowledge that keeps me from perishing. Forgive me for not submitting to your discipline so that I can gain understanding. Forgive me for not possessing my own vessel in sanctification and honor. Forgive me for not keeping myself pure. God, forgive me for not walking by sight and not by faith. Forgive me, Lord, for resisting your discipline. I forgive my mother and father for never disciplining me, teaching me to not fear you. And I forgive my parents for too harsh a discipline, which has made me afraid of you. God, forgive me for not calling things that are not as if they are. And forgive me for resisting your yoke. Forgive me for thinking it's everybody else and not me. Forgive me for not letting those mirrors through your power teach me what I need to repent of next. Forgive me for not honoring my mother and father. Forgive me for letting the sun go down on my anger. And God, forgive me for not overcoming. And I just repent of everything you've shown me. I just die to my life by telling you, Lord, that the things I've been wanting, if I never get them, whatever would bring you the greatest glory and honor, I ask you to never let me have them. God, the things that I've been wanting, if it would glorify you the most for me to have them, I ask you to give them to me. Lord, I live for your glory. And I say to you, I trust you so much with my life that you know what I need, who I need, and the circumstances I need, because you've given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, I take accountability for these things that have passed down on me generationally. Whatever have happened to me in the loins of my forefathers, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lord, will you start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through the generational iniquities of the forefathers. And I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses. And Lord, I forgive every person in my life that is getting on my last nerve. I ask you to forgive me. I forgive my mother and father for doing the same things to me that the people in my life now are doing. And I ask you to forgive me for treating other people the way these people are treating me. And Lord, I just break soul ties with every person you've shown me, with my forefathers. I cut and sever every cord of control, linking their souls to mine. In the name of Jesus, I call back anything of mine that got on them, and I send back anything of them that got on me. And I exchange their image, the image that was left in me, for the image of Christ. I want to be conformed into your image, Lord, which is a sure sign I'm overcoming. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Now every demon, go, move. All hatred, bitterness, anger, fear of man, move. Destruction, depression, pain, hurt, grief, sadness, sorrow, rebellion, lawlessness, antichrist, move in Jesus' name. Hatred, move. Disappointment, move. Depression, move. Mental illness, move. ADD, move. MPD, move. Scattering, every demon that scattered them, move. And Lord, I ask you to gather them from all the places where they've been scattered in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless you, mighty God. We praise you. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Praise your name. And His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is a mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Bless you. You want me to pray for the food? Lord, we just ask you to bless the food, purify it, sanctify it. Thank you for it. Thank you for the wonderful food that we enjoy here in America. God, thank you for the years you've let us enjoy it. God, we lift up our president to you today. God, we pray for victory in the name of Jesus. We hold up the rod of God over him. We say, Amalek, you will not prevail over our president. We break your power. Praise you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you. Love you. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.